Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
This week we are moving into the second week of the series that we began last week entitled Building a Holy Household. And so the purpose of this series, if you weren't here last week or you've forgotten, is for us as Pioneer Church to look at our lives personally, to look at our family, and to do some evaluation, right? To look at how we're living, and are we living lives, and does our family dynamic look the way that the Bible tells us that we're to be structured, right? Are we to function, are we functioning rather the way the Bible teaches us that we are to function? And then the last part of this series is going to kind of build our families into these holy households, how the Bible teaches us how to do that. And so last week, we began kind of laying a foundation. If you think about building a house and what's required, you got to clear the land and lay the foundation. And so we began to do that last week by defining a couple of terms. If you were here, can you tell me, do you remember what those two terms were that we began to define? Household is one, yeah, and holy household, right? We need to know what those things are. If we're going to be a holy household, we need to know what they are. And so a household, by biblical definition, is defined as a set order or way of life. It's how we are to function as the people of God. It's not just the people who live under your roof. It's how you're living under your roof, if you want to remember it that way. And so a household, biblically, is defined by what it values. I think that's key, right? What do you value in your home? That determines what kind of household you have. How are you structured? Is your life, is your family structured according to how God designed your family? And does it function according to the Word of God? And so here's what that means, if you haven't figured it out already, that is, as a Christian, your home will look different from the rest of the world. If you are doing these things, if you're establishing these things in your home, you will look different. And that brings us to the second word that we define, which is holy, which means what? To be set apart. To be uncommon, as the word puts it. You're not like everybody else. Our homes are supposed to be holy places where the character of God is displayed and reflected to the world. But it's also supposed to be a place for us, man, a safe space for our families where we can come in and recharge and worship together and draw near to God. Let me ask you this morning, is your home a place where you can do that? And when your kids walk through the door, do they know, man, this is a place where I can be honest about my life, that I can be honest about my struggles, and we're not just going to cover it up, and we're not just going to act like it doesn't matter. We're going to gather around the table, around God's Word, and we're going to see how God wants us to live and act. And so one of the ways that we're doing this, we're learning about this, is through the example, the Old Testament example, of the nation of Israel. And so we began last week, and we're going to spend the majority of our time in this series in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. You know, that's not one of those books that you typically look at to learn about how to be a holy household, but if you look at what Deuteronomy was written for, it was written to whom? The nation of Israel, who was called the household of Israel, right? And we as the church are an extension of that household of Israel. And so the things that God taught the nation of Israel as he was preparing to usher them into the promised land, which is a picture of a holy home, are the things that we need to take a look at in our lives as well. And so part of learning from the nation of Israel is not just doing what they did, but learning from what they didn't do well. How many of you have learned well like that? How many have older siblings? Yeah, I have two older sisters, and I learned a lot about how to live by not doing what they did, right? I got one sister, man, she laid the groundwork really well for what not to do. And she's a great lady and a good Christian woman, but Anyway, some people's sin is just a little bit more evident than others, right? But I learned some things, right? I learned what not to do from them. And Israel, in a lot of respects, is an example of that, isn't it? They didn't do things well. Last week, we actually looked at the whole purpose for the writing of Deuteronomy, which Deuteronomy means second law, was that Moses was calling the people, or God was calling the people together through Moses to recommission the law. Now, why was that? Because 40 years earlier, God gave them the law on Mount Sinai and said, obey it, trust me, follow me, 11 days you'll be where? In the promised land. But it took them how long? 40 years. And that was a great picture of when you look at what God says and the expectations and the standards that he puts on you, and you choose to be like everybody else, it's going to cause you to wander a little bit, right? And so the first thing we learned from them was that, man, you can waste a lot of time by trying to be like everybody else. And Israel wasted 40 years because they wanted to be like every other nation. You remember, they wanted to even go back into Egypt. Like, they were willing to go back into slavery just so that they wouldn't be weird, so they wouldn't be different. And isn't that a great lesson for you and I this morning? We don't have a lot of time. Not only that, man, our kids don't have a lot of time. I was reminded this week, man, my oldest is 13. And it just hit me as I was preparing this message that, man, 5 years. 5 years. Most of us don't even have a car loan that short. Right? 5 years. I have 60 months left with this child because he's getting ready to go out into the world and he's going to have to learn and function one way or the other. I mean, I was sitting upstairs writing this message this week, and I just had to stop, and I had to ask, Lord, have I instilled the values into my child that when he's not under my roof anymore, he's going to go out and say, I want to be holy? Or have I taught him, just be like everybody else? Let me ask you this morning. I want you to share in that wait for a minute. What kind of household are you building? What kind of household are you showing your kids that they are to pursue and build once they get out from under your roof? Who do you want them to be? We're called to be uncommon, set apart, different. In church, I just need you to know that, man, the stakes couldn't be any higher for us. There's another encouraging lesson that Israel taught us that is more encouraging, I promise, than the one I just gave you. Remember, the book of Deuteronomy was a recommissioning of the law, but it was a reminder, not just of the law, but listen, of God's faithfulness. Yeah, Israel wandered for 40 years. They wasted a lot of time in their unholiness. But I want you to listen to something that God gave them in Deuteronomy chapter 8, real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Listen to what he says. He says, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give your fathers. And you shall remember, it's important, you shall remember the whole way, that 40 years of wandering, that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, might test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and he let you hunger. But listen, but he also fed you. You got hungry in your unholiness, but he fed you. And he fed you with what? Manna, angel food. What is this stuff, man? He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now pay attention to verse 4. It's very important. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. He goes on to say why. He says, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. So here's what he's saying. This is important. You're going to struggle. When you choose to be unholy, when you choose to be common, you're going to waste some time. God's going to put you in some places that are going to hurt and going to squeeze you. But he's not going anywhere. The beautiful thing about our God, listen to me, and this is what separates him from every other God that the world tries to create, is this. Our God enters into our mess. His name was Jesus. The Son of God left his glory and put on flesh and came down to our earth and breathed our nasty air and looked at the weight of sin and chose not to go back up to heaven and leave us to fend for ourselves. But yet he took on the very things that he hates and rescued us from that sin. No other God will do that for his people. And in these 40 years of wandering, in the hunger, in the thirst, and all these things, God reminded them, I didn't go anywhere. You felt the weight of your decisions, sure, but I was faithful, and I'm still faithful. And you know what? He was writing that to them as they were right on the cusp of walking into the promised land. Here's what I need you to know this morning, families. You may be already in this series going, man, I don't have a holy household. It's been very evident to me. I don't have what is required yet. I've not obeyed the Lord, and we're not living set apart. I want you to take Israel's example as encouragement this morning. Listen, it is never too late. It is never too late. If you're hearing this today, if you're listening to the Word of God, today is the day you can turn and become a holy household. But it takes work, doesn't it? We don't like that, but it's the truth. And I challenged us last week to go home. I had some homework for you to do. And the first thing we have to do is we have to be honest with ourselves, right? We have to look into our own heart. Man, am I really living a set-apart life? Am I living the life that God's called me to live as his son or his daughter? And then ask the Lord to show you those things. What are the things that are you're contributing to, that you're perpetuating in your home, that are common, that are unholy? And then get together. I hope you did that this week with your family. You sat down and you began to talk about the things that God has called you to be and maybe the areas that you're not measuring up. Because, folks, that's how it's going to work. Not by coming in here and listen to me just blab for a long time and then go back to your home and do what you've always done. It's going to take a change. It's going to take you and me deciding that this is the household we want to have. And so there's got to be a commitment. And I pray that if you didn't make that commitment last week, that today you would do so. And so we're going to continue this morning by laying the foundation a little bit more, by focusing specifically on this term holiness. I feel like we defined it last week, but we kind of left it open, did we not? This is what we said holiness was. It's living with God-ordained intentionality and purpose. Well, that sounds great, right? It's succinct, but what does that mean? How do we actually do that? And so we're going to take some time this morning and really talk about holiness. One of the interesting things about this series is that the main focus, or the main text that we're focusing on, is Deuteronomy chapter 6. Well, if you've ever read Deuteronomy chapter 6, here's what you'll find. The word holy is never mentioned in there. Why are we talking about holiness if the thing that Moses reminds the people of is not about holiness? Well, here's what I would submit to you. The commands that we're going to talk about in the coming weeks, the way that they're to be structured, had at its core holiness. Here's why you're to obey the commands. Here's why you are to live differently. Because I've called you to be holy. And then I want to answer this question this morning. Why is it holiness? Like, why is the expectation that God lays on his people holiness? Like, why can't he just say, be nice? I'm your God, so just love. Why holy? Why is it a big deal to God? And why should it be a big deal to us? So here's what I want to do. I want to talk about why that is. I want to talk about a couple of reasons why we struggle with holiness. And then we'll kind of make our way back to Deuteronomy 6 at the end to begin next week's message. So if you take your handouts and your Bible, we define holiness as living with God-ordained intentionality. But what does that mean? I want to kind of break down some doctrine for you for a second, if I can. The doctrine of salvation. And if you'll just bear with me for just a few minutes, this will all make sense in just a couple minutes, okay? But I want you to remember, we've talked about this several times in previous sermon series and messages, that our salvation is defined by three parts. Everybody remember this? Who could tell me what those three parts are? Justification, sanctification, and what's the third one? Glorification, right? We've talked about that before. Here's what that means. Justification is our standing before God, right? It's how we are made righteous with God. And in our justification through our faith in Christ, we are set free from sin's what? Penalty. We are no longer condemned for our sins. When does that happen? Immediately. At the moment that we say, Jesus, you are my Lord, I trust you, save me, we go from being enemies of God to sons and daughters of God. That's great news, right? And our righteousness is 100% complete the moment of our conversion. All right, everybody tracking with that? But then there's another part of our salvation. It's the second part, which is our sanctification, right? Sanctification is the process by which we go from being more like ourselves to more like who? Christ. It's the journey that all of us are on. Now, the question is that a part of our salvation? Well, absolutely. Sanctification is not an addition to salvation. It's not for the super elite Christians. It's not that, well, you've converted to Christ, so now if you get around to it, start walking in holiness. No, our sanctification is just as much a part of our salvation as our justification is. And the reason I bring this up is because last week I made a statement that sounded very polarizing. And I looked at a lot of your faces when I said it. And y'all were like, again, my brother Kenny had a good conversation with him. He tried to tell me I was wrong. But I don't think I am. Here's what I said. I'll remind you what I said. I told us last week that our righteousness is a gift of God through our faith in Jesus. We don't do anything to earn it. We receive it and we believe it and we live in it, right? However, our holiness is our choice. Righteousness and holiness aren't the same thing. Holiness is something we are to pursue that takes our effort. And so I want to clarify a little bit. I think that statement is true, and I want to show you from Scripture why I believe that it's true. And so if holiness is our responsibility and it is a part of our salvation, then why do we struggle with it so much? How come, if we're honest this morning, a lot of the way our life looks doesn't look like holiness? Well, the best way to explain holiness is by defining how it fits into our life. And so when you look at the Bible and it talks about sanctification, which I just explained, here's something interesting you need to know. The word in the Greek that's used for sanctification is the very same word as holy. So the journey of our sanctification, of growing more and being conformed to the image of Christ, is what the Bible calls holiness. Let me give it to you. Sanctification is the Greek word hagazo. Or hagiazo, rather, mispronounce it. And so it means to make holy or to consecrate or to sanctify. And so the Bible defines sanctification, the process of becoming holy. So you want to be holy? You walk in your salvation. You learn who Jesus is better. You learn to submit to his words. You learn to mold and shape your life around who Christ is. And so holiness is our growth in sanctification. All right? It's the proof of our sanctification. So man, this is a question I hear all the time. You know, I can't judge somebody's heart, right? So how do I know that they're really saved? Anybody ever worried about that? You got family members, you got friends, and you're like, I just don't know if they're saved. Well, the Bible tells us to what? Look for fruit, right? Fruit. Be a fruit inspector. You've heard the cliche, right? Well, what are the fruits that we are to look for? Well, love, joy, peace, patience, all that stuff, right? But all of those things are encapsulated by this one word, sanctification. Are they growing in sanctification? If they are, their life will increasingly look more holy. And we're going to define what that means in just a second, because I want you to understand that holiness, well, we'll get there in a minute. I'm going to jump ahead. Let me give you two aspects of our holiness that we need to focus on, okay? Quick seminary course, and then you will move on. There are two ways that our holiness is understood and distinguished, all right? Here's the first one. There is positional holiness, okay? And so this is a measure of holiness given to us through our union with Christ, all right? Just like the fullness of righteousness is imputed or given to us at conversion, with our union with Christ, when he comes to dwell in us through the Holy Spirit, we are given a measure of holiness. We're set apart. We are different. Well, how do I know that? Well, here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen to this. He says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Who is he just described? Everybody. Unbelievers, right? Those who are not God's. "And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified." Hagiazo is the word there. You were made holy. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So here Paul's making a very clear distinction. There are those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, and there are those that will. And those who will are those who've been not only justified through the righteousness of Christ, but those who are walking in holiness. You've been sanctified. You've been given this position of holiness. And so here's how I want you to remember positional holiness. We are now given the ability to live lives separate. We are given the ability. How many of us, if we're not believers, we try to do what's right, we try to do good, and we inevitably find ourselves falling over and over and over again? It's because unrighteous unbelievers cannot live holy lives. They have no choice but to live like everybody else. Now, if we're just to understand this aspect of holiness, it presents a really big problem for us. Why do you think that is? Because how many of us are actually living righteous lives all the time, even as Christians? You see, if we only believe that our holiness is a positional holiness, then what happens when we sin? What happens when we do unholy things? Have we lost our holiness? You see, when Paul was talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he was saying, you were doing these things, and it creates this confusion about holiness. But here's what he was saying. You've been given the opportunity and the ability to be holy, but you have to do something with it. It's kind of like you get a present for Christmas, right? And someone hands it to you, and it's nicely wrapped, and they say, "This present's going to change your life." And you look at it, and you go, "Oh, that's nice." And then you lay it on your lap, and you never open it. What's the benefit of the present? That you use it, that you open it, that you find what it is, and you put it to use. Here's what you need to understand this morning, church. You and I have been given an amazing gift through our union with Christ, which is the ability to walk in holiness. But a lot of us just sit around admiring the gift and we don't put it to use. And so you and I do not benefit from the position of holiness that we have if we don't put it into practice, which brings us to the next aspect of holiness, which is this: practical holiness. The Bible teaches that there's not only positional holiness that comes through our relationship and union with Christ, but there is a practical holiness, which is the proof of lives that are set apart for God through our attitudes, behaviors, and our habits. So in other words, practical holiness or positional holiness is the ability to live holy lives. Practical holiness is the action of holy living. It's where you take the gift out of the wrapper and you put it to use. So Paul proved this aspect of holiness in a lot of passages of scriptures. One of the clearest I'll show you real quickly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, and here's our word again, your sanctification. Again, hagiazo, this is your holiness. Well, what is my holiness? That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress or wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in what, church? Holiness. That is who you are called to be in him. Therefore, whoever disregards this call to be holy disregards not man, but God, who gives us, or his Holy Spirit to us. So Paul's telling us, listen, there's a way that we're called to live in our union with Christ that proves that we are actually walking in sanctification. And what is that way? It's the life of holiness. It's the life of actually living out what we believe we live. Christ lives in us, so we live out his life in us. And so practical holiness distinguishes us not only from the rest of the world, but listen, this is a key, but also from false believers. John tells us in 1 John that there are many who will come out from us who are not among us. I don't know who it is, but I'm sure there are probably some in this room this morning who are here participating in worship, but you are not a follower of Jesus. You're a false believer. Well, how do we know that? It becomes evident over time in the pursuit of practical holiness. I've heard this argument, and you may have heard it too. I won't spend a lot of time on it, but there are people who say, well, wait, if holiness is an essential part of our salvation, then what about the thief on the cross? Remember, he always used the thief on the cross as an example, right? Why? Well, he got saved and he went to heaven. Well, can I tell you something? He's probably the most blessed, lucky man that's ever lived and received salvation. You know why? Because he got to experience the beauty of salvation and then go straight from justification to glorification in a matter of minutes. But that's not what happens for most of us, is it? We get saved and then we get a lifetime on this earth of living out our holiness. Every day that we're given this side of eternity is a mandate and a call to live holy lives. The freedom is when we go and we see Jesus face to face. And so I need you to understand that it is imperative. These are all commands. These are not optional for a follower of Jesus. If you are justified through the grace of God, you must walk in holiness. Now, here's why this understanding of positional holiness versus practical holiness matters to building a holy household, okay? we all know that having a Christian family is vital to building a holy household, right? You can't have a Christian home without Christ. However, inviting Jesus into your home must produce a certain way of living for your family. So here's what I'm saying. It's not enough to just say, Jesus is welcome in this home, and they'll get a sign made that you put over your door that says that, right? Jesus is welcome here, right? Who cares if that's your coffee mug? Listen to me. I don't care how much scripture you plaster all over the walls of your home. God bless this house. I don't care how long your blessing is before you share a meal together is. That's not holiness. For some of us, listen, I love you. For some of us, that's pretense, man. It's the very thing that's hindering you from becoming a holy house. It's because you filled the inside of your home and the outside of your life with all these things that give this picture of holiness, but you're not walking in it. You've created a life, you're building a home that gives the appearance of holiness to everybody else. And it's so that you can fool them. But you're not walking in holiness. You see, to be a holy household, there must be daily evidential effort that takes you to say that what you believe about Christ is evidenced by how we live. And so here's what that means, church. There's got to be changes in our home. There has to be structure in our home that's biblical. We have to structure our family around what God says. We have to value what God values in our home. And we have to disregard what He says is unvaluable. There must be, and here's the hard word, there's got to be discipline in our life. You have to practice discipline in order that who you are positionally becomes who you are and what you do practically. We're really good at talking about it. My family is really good at talking about it. Holiness doesn't just happen. You might want to write that down. Holiness doesn't just happen. And this is where I believe, listen, this is where I believe building a holy household begins to break down for a lot of us. It's in this point right here that we have to do something about it. And so let me ask you this morning, do you understand that holiness isn't just going to happen for your family? You have to make the effort. Dads, I called you out last week. I'm going to continue to do so. You have to do it. And I wish you could have been on the couch in my living room this past Wednesday when I sat my family down and we had our family meeting. I wish you could have seen what it looked like. You know what it looked like? There were halos around my family and they all sat down there with their hands on their lap and said, "Yes, Father, tell us the things of God." One of them tried to be Tarzan in the middle of it, man. I had to call my wife earlier in the day. I texted you, didn't I? I said, "We got to call a family meeting." "What's wrong?" Right? That's what happened. "What's wrong?" "Nothing. I'm going to be a good dad today. I'm going to lay out the holiness for our house. But I got 15 meetings beforehand, so can you give me 30 minutes at 7:30-ish? It was like 8:30, wasn't it? Yeah. Kids got to go to bed and all that stuff. But you know what? Listen to me. We did it. It was a train wreck in the beginning. But we did it. You got to, man, we got to get rid of this mindset that if I do what God says, the devil's going to give me a break and everything's going to go the way it's supposed to. It's going to be harder, men. Man up. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And you know what happened? I opened up the room and I said, hey guys, tell me what you see in our home that you don't think is very holy. And I was ready. And one of my sons, man, said, "We don't spend any time together." Bud, you're right. Man, just a reminder of all the time that I spend giving my life away to the saints. But my first priority is under my roof. I need to hear that. God began to do a work in that mess on Wednesday. So, dads, the reason I say that is because you've got to make the effort. It starts with you. Sit them down. Be honest. Be humble. But the practicality of our holiness doesn't happen unless you do something about it. And so here's what I want you to understand. Holiness, the pursuit of it, has to be one of the highest priorities of your home. It's got to be up there, man. It's got to be, we're going to love each other and we're going to walk a holy life. If you don't do it, nobody else is going to do it for you. No one from the world is going to come in and say, "Hey, you know, you really should start to focus on holiness more." Nobody else is going to do that, family. You must do it. Now, I'm going to switch gears real quick. I want to give you 2 points really quickly of why I think we struggle with holiness. Like, what's the breakdown really for us? I want to give you these 2 struggles on the back of your handout, and then I'm going to refute those with Scripture. Here's the first reason that we need to address why we struggle with practical holiness. We don't believe holiness matters. Now, I can sense it right now. That's not true, preacher. I believe that. But if we really believed that it mattered, it would be a higher priority in our homes. And I do hope that it's not true in your life. I do hope that you understand and you grasp the weight of holiness and the expectation that God has for us. But if you look at the majority of Christian homes, you will find that it's not a real priority because we don't believe that God makes it a priority. And can I share a reason why? Man, I think we've messed up a little bit as the church. And one of the most prevalent reasons why I don't think we emphasize holiness and we don't have the same expectation of it as God does is because somehow, for some reason, the church has emphasized grace to a fault. Now, man, I'm going to be real clear here before you throw rocks at me. I love grace. I am so thankful for it, aren't you? We need it. The grace of God is the reason we can be holy. Amen? But here's what we've done in the church. We've pushed grace to the point that we think it's more important than any other characteristic that God gives us or has. And so when we fail or when we fail to do what God's called us to do, we go, "Oh, well, there's grace." We use it as a license to continue in disobedience. Listen, we love grace as we should, right? We're so thankful that it saved a wretch like me as we should, right? But we've forgotten that His grace towards a wretch like us was not to so that we could continue to be wretches. Let me say that again. He saved a wretch like us and He's given grace to a wretch like us so that we will stop being wretches. So that we'll walk in holiness. The grace of God does not undo or nullify the other aspects of God's expectations for us. We fulfill those expectations through grace. And there's a lot of us walking around full of grace in our home, but not a lot of truth of what God has told us to do and be. One of the clearest requirements God has established for His people is, "Because you are my people, be holy." If you go all the way back to the Old Testament, God set this expectation for His people right off the bat and giving the law. Leviticus chapter 11, here's what He says: "I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy." Man, as He's beginning to give the law, here's what He's saying: be holy. You want to know what I expect from you? Be holy. Five times in the book of Leviticus in giving the law, he reiterated it. Be holy, for I'm holy. It's not an optional thing. But for some reason, there are those of us that believe that because we are under grace in the gospel, that command is no longer with us. Well, that's not true. Peter reiterates this. 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Who's Peter talking to there? The church, Christians. You understand the standard is the same. Be holy. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have the law of God written on your heart now, but still be holy. The expectation hasn't changed. And I want to give you this one more. And I want your attention, okay? I want you to listen to this. This is probably the most important part of today's message. There's a New Testament passage that addresses this command in a very sobering and serious way. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. I want you to listen very clearly to what the Word of God says. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. There are very few passages of Scripture that we come across that make us go, ooh. Hey, that's heavy, church. Just in case we don't understand what's really being said right here, here's what he's saying. It's a warning. Strive, work, pursue holiness. Why? Because without it, you won't see God. Well, what does that mean, I won't see God? What does it mean? You won't go to heaven. I want you to understand what I just said. The God who sent his Son to save us, who has prepared a place for us, and who has said, I will come back again to get you. The God who wants you in heaven is the God who said, you won't get there without holiness. Are you listening? I want you to think about that weight of that warning. I want you to think about that warning from the perspective of your children, too. Man, I will die for my children to go to heaven. And not even, like, not think twice about it. But what if the one thing that would keep them out of heaven would be the way that I'm structuring my home? That I'm not living with the expectation and the emphasis of holiness like the Bible teaches me. That I've taught them some gospel that says, just believe in Jesus. But the way your life looks doesn't matter. Just believe in Jesus. They stand before a holy God and they say, he says, I don't know you. If that scares you this morning, it should. That's why it's in there. It's not a threat. It's a loving warning to us. Strive for holiness, church, because without it, you're not going to see God. You may say, well, TJ, you're adding to the gospel there. That's legalism. You're saying that I gotta have faith in Jesus, but I also gotta be holy. Yeah. Here's why. Because Your sanctification is a part of your salvation. Your sanctification, so long as God allows you to live it out here, is meant to be progressing in a manner where you become more and more holy in your life. Yes, your sanctification is a part of your salvation. And holiness is the proof of your sanctification. And so I want to just kind of put it as plainly as I can for you this morning, okay? You and I cannot profess to be justified before God and belong to Jesus if there is no desire for holiness. You cannot, in good conscience, by the truth of God's word, say, I love Jesus, but I have no desire to live like he's told me to live. You can't do it. And he's not the liar. If you have no effort, if you have no desire for a holy life, then you're not walking in sanctification. And if you're not walking in sanctification, you're not walking in salvation. But let me give you a second reason this morning. We'll be done. I think for a lot of us, maybe more of us in here this morning, I don't know, the struggle for holiness is on the other side of the pendulum. And here's what this struggle is. We struggle with holiness because we don't believe it's actually attainable. Some of you in here this morning, man, what you've heard thus far in my sermon, you're like, man, I'm defeated. Because I've actually tried. I have tried. And I hadn't gotten there. Well, you see, the problem is there's a misunderstanding about who God is. And here's, I want to say this. If you're here this morning and you believe that holiness is an impossibility, I want to lovingly say this, that mindset is just as dangerous as the one I just described to you, where you don't believe it matters. And here's why. Because this perception that holiness is a requirement and expectation of God, but it's not attainable, means that we have a faulty understanding of two things. One, what holiness actually is, and the God who has given us that command, okay? Holiness is a lifestyle. Would you agree with that? It's a lifelong pursuit. Holiness is not a contest that we win. Would you listen to me? Holiness is not, I've just got to be more holier than my neighbor, and then I win. Holiness is not something that we track with a straight linear line either. We talked about this past Monday in our small group, that so much of our life is done in a linear fashion. You know, if I do A and I get to B, then the next logical step is C, and I don't ever have to go back to B, right? Well, that's not the life of holiness, is it? You see, the life of holiness is not a straight line. It's a roller coaster. Would you not agree? It's ups and downs. It's loop-de-loops. It's switchbacks. It's, man, I've gotten victory over this sin, and 10 years later, man, I'm still struggling with it again. What happened? You see, our perception of holiness is that we think it's something that we have to conquer. But that's not what biblical holiness is. Biblical holiness is that Christ and his life conquers us and conforms us into his image. It's a dying of us, of ourself, in a becoming like Christ. And so here's the first thing I need you to understand. This pursuit of holiness begins with a desire. It's a real simple question for you this morning. Do you want to be holy? That's a huge question. Do you want to be holy? You see, holiness, yes, is action, but that action comes from a desire in your heart. I want you to remember this key point this morning. Holy desires will grow into holy actions. It may not happen as quickly as you think. It may not happen all at once. But if the desire of your heart is to be holy, you'll eventually be holy. Because here's what we do. We prioritize our desires. Do you not agree? I mean, just think. I don't know how many of you do this, but like, you know, very rarely there's there's like chocolate cake in my house, very rarely. And it just sits on the island of the kitchen. And, you know, I'll go to bed, I'll drink a big old thing of water because that's what you're supposed to do because that's healthy. It fills your stomach up so you're not hungry, you know, all that good jazz. And then about like 10:30, I start thinking about that chocolate cake on the counter. And then I'm like, don't think about chocolate cake. Well, you know how that goes. Right now, don't think about chocolate cake. What do you think about? Exactly. That's what our desires do to us. And then it becomes obsessive, like I'm not going to be able to sleep. I'm just going to go, like I'm going to go lick the icing off the lid, right? And then I'm like a slice this big in with like a big old thing of milk. And I'm like, here's where we are, right? You see, my point is, in that silly story, is we prioritize our desires. If our desire becomes, I want to be like Jesus. I really want to be like Jesus. And I know I'm not going to get it right. And I know I'm not going to do it 100% all the time. But I don't want to stop. I want to make it my heart's desire. Then here's what will happen. You'll begin to prioritize the things that will help you become more like Jesus. And you know what will happen eventually? Your life begins to look more like Jesus. When we prioritize our desires, holiness becomes a reality. I want to introduce you to a resource really quickly that I have found helpful for me. It's a book written by an old Anglican bishop back in the 19th century. You hear me say this all the time, read dead people, right? They will not steer you wrong most of the time. But it was a gentleman named J.C. Ryle. Anybody ever heard of J.C. Ryle? He wrote a book. Here's what the picture of it is, the cover of it. It's just called Holiness. And I love what it says, Holiness. It's nature's hindrances, difficulties, and roots. Man, this man knew. He knew the reality of holiness, but it's a beautiful work. And I have to admit, I haven't read it all, but what I have read of it is brilliant. But he gives this definition of holiness that's very attainable. He gives us the weight and the importance of holiness. He actually says, I fear writing this book because I'm afraid I will not do holiness justice. It's a good perspective to have when writing about holiness, right? But then he gives us this approach to holiness for fallible human beings. Listen to what he says. He says, holiness is the habit of being in one mind with God, as we see his mind in Scripture. It is the habit of agreeing in God's judgment, hating what he hates, and loving what he loves, and measuring everything in this world, and I put, and in our homes, by the standard of his word. And you don't want to know what holiness is? What does God say? And so here's a question I have for you this morning. Do you agree with those statements? Do you agree that, man, if I'm walking in holiness, I'm going to hate what God hates? I'm going to love what he loves, and therefore I'm not going to bring or allow into my home what he doesn't want in my home. I'm going to set up safeguards around my children's life. I'm going to monitor them. And if they get mad at me, it means I'm doing something right. Because I love them. And I'm going to prioritize holiness in my home. And so here's what I need you to understand. This expectation of holiness, it's not perfect execution. It's not batting 1,000. It's not quitting in your pursuit of it. It's making it the desire of your heart. And man, I don't mean to keep beating this drum, but do you believe that we can control our desires? Do you believe that we have the ability to change what we want to do? We do. We're not going to do it correctly all the time, but the more that it becomes our heart's desire, the more we will want to do it. And so the question is, do you want it? If you do, then it's attainable for you. Here's the second answer to the struggle of believing that holiness is not attainable. We don't believe in the character of God correctly. Here's what I mean by that. Man, if we really believe that God has given us this expectation to be holy and then just said, now go do it, without his help, then we don't understand the character of God. We don't serve a God who says, go be holy. I know it's an impossibility for you outside of me, but you'll figure it out. God doesn't do that. God never commands us to do anything without giving us what we need to fulfill it. How do I know that? Listen to this. This is Philippians chapter 2. It says, dear friends, you've always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard. Whose effort is that? Ours. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. That sounds a lot like walking in holiness, right? Work hard to show that you're a believer, that you're walking in sanctification. But here's how. Verse 13, for God is working in you. He's giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So we're to work out our salvation. We're to live in our holiness because God is working in us, giving us what? The desire and the power, the ability, that positional holiness to do what pleases him. Our job is to desire what he desires, to believe and trust in his holiness or in his power, and then walk in it. It's little by little. It's going to look differently from one day to the next, but you keep moving in the right directions. And so God has not left us to ourselves. His Spirit is working in us. And then here's where we're going to switch gears to next week. He's not only given us the desire and the power, but he's given us the blueprint for what a holy life looks like. I hope, hopefully these last 2 weeks you've understood the necessity of it, the expectation of it. Now you're going, okay, so what do I do? Deuteronomy chapter 6, I want to read these few verses to you, and it'll be set up for our exposition of it next Sunday. But here's what God says. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you're going over to possess it. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. So here's what he's done. We've laid the foundation, we've established it, and now he's saying, here's what your house is going to look like. If you will obey my commands, if you will walk in my statutes, if you will love me, if you will honor me, you will make your home in a land flowing with milk and honey. And I believe this morning that is what every one of us desires to have in our home. That's the kind of home we want to have. And so we're going to talk about next week how we build this holy life. But here's what I need you to understand. You can't build this holy household without the foundation of holiness. You need to understand what it is. You need to understand the expectation that we have on it. And so I want to just do a couple things before we close this morning. One, I can't close our time together without you really pausing and thinking about the foundation that your life is built on right now. This doesn't have anything to do with your home right now. This has everything to do with you as an individual. If you claim to be a Christian, and yet there's no desire for holiness, you need to be very concerned. If you have no regard for what God expects, and if you believe that you can die and go to an eternal heaven while not conforming your life to the image of Jesus, you are under a delusion. That's why Jesus said, many are going to say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, we did this stuff. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons. But Jesus is going to look at them and say, I didn't know you. You see, the reality of your salvation is not trying to convince everybody else that you are a Christian. It's how God sees you this morning. And so the question is, does he see you as a son or a daughter? And the lack of holiness in your life should be cause for concern. But here's the good news. You don't have to leave here today lost. If you come to Jesus truly and you say, Jesus, it's not just about missing out on hell and going to heaven. It's not just about having my sins forgiven. I understand that true salvation is about being conformed into the image of your Son. And I desire for him to take over my life, to rule as my Lord. He will do that. Listen to me. But you have to do some things. You have to confess that your understanding of the gospel has not been so that you will walk in holiness. It's so that you'll get out of hell free. And this morning, the Holy Spirit's reminded you, that's not salvation. Salvation is saying, my life is yours. And it's imperfect, and I'm not going to do it right, but I'm humbling myself, and I'm coming, and I'm repenting of what I thought the gospel was. And I believe that what it truly is that Christ comes and he calls a man to come and die to himself and take on the life of Christ in him. If that's the desire of your heart and you've never done that today, you can do that. You just have to tell him what he already knows and be honest with him this morning. We're going to pray in just a minute. I'm going to give you that opportunity to do that. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a believer and you do feel the weight of holiness. You feel the impossibility of it, and that you feel like your foundation is weak. I want you to be encouraged this morning that you have a God who, yes, demands holiness from you, but he has loved you by giving you everything you need to be holy. You just have to do it. And so maybe this morning you need to make that the priority of your home, and as we pray, you need to ask God to give you that desire. So I'm just going to ask you, if you just bow your head, close your eyes right where you are. Praise team, if you guys come on up, worship team, and get prepared to lead us in a song. I'm just going to walk through a couple things with you as we're praying. If you're here this morning and you truly in your heart, as honest as you can be before God, have realized that, man, you're not following Jesus. He's not your Lord. You understand the gospel, but you've used the gospel as a weapon to kind of just live your own way. But the Holy Spirit's revealed to you this morning that there's some things in your life that are cause for great concern. There's some patterns of behavior. There's some habits in your life that until this morning you frankly just have not really been that concerned over. But the Holy Spirit has given you the truth and he's shown you today that what you thought was salvation was really just a delusion. And the desire of your heart this morning is to now belong to Christ. Here's just what you do, real simple, from your heart to God. You just tell him the truth. What I just described, you tell him. You tell him that you believe that the gospel of Jesus means so much more than what you thought it did, and that you're ready to surrender your life to his lordship today. That you believe that he lived and died and rose again, and he died for you. That he died so that you may walk in holiness. And right now, just hand your life over to him. If you're here this morning and that's what you've done, after as we sing, I'm going to be in the back of the room and I'd love for you to come and let's talk about that. Maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling because you feel like this desire, this call to be holy is all on you and your abilities and you've fallen time and time again. And this morning you've come to the realization that you have a God who loves you and his expectations are high, but so is his help. And you need to just cry out to him and renew your trust in him and rest in what he's given you in Christ. So, Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you, God, that it exposes us for who we really are. Oh, but in your great love and mercy, you don't leave us there. And so, Father, I'm so thankful that you've presented the problem, but also the solution with us this morning. And Lord, I pray for those in here this morning who might have walked in here lost. And through the power of your Spirit, God, you have revealed the truth to them. And they have cried out. And they've asked you to save them, to truly set them free, God, from their sin and to walk in holiness. Lord, if there's anyone in here this morning that's happened, Lord, I'd love to meet them and celebrate with them and help them walk in discipleship. Father, I pray for those this morning who have felt the weight of holiness and have felt like they had no way to live it out. Lord, I pray that you would, God, kindle that desire in their heart today. And that you would remind them that you have given us your Spirit to walk with us, to turn those desires into actions, Lord. I pray this morning that they would rest in that truth and they would walk out of here with confidence, knowing that what you have commanded of us is attainable through your grace. Father, I pray for dads this morning. Lord, for the lies that we believe about ourselves, for the things that we lean on that are crutches that lead us to be passive in our homes, for our own sin, God, that stares at us every day that we haven't gotten victory over and we haven't put under the blood of Christ, and it imprisons us, Lord, to feel unworthy to lead our homes. God, I pray right now that you'd set us free from that. And we make a commitment this morning, like Joshua, that we will choose to serve the Lord. We will lead our house to pursue holiness. God, I pray for our kids. Father, I pray, Lord, that in your mercy, God, you would protect them from an enemy who desires to steal, kill, and destroy, who makes the world attractive, who makes commonness the desire. Oh, Father, would you protect the families of this church? Would you remove the blinders from our kids' hearts and minds so that they may see Christ in his beauty, that we may see him as the treasure that he truly is, and that he would become the highest priority in our home. And so, Father, my words have come to an end. Now we need your power. We need your presence. We need you, Father, to do what only you can do. And, Lord, we know that you are faithful. And so thank you for all the things that you're doing in this room right now, this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.